Today is December 7, 2025. We are continuing with our series on the Christmas Advent for this Christmas 2025. Last week, we looked at the subject of hope, and this week, we are going to be considering the subject of peace. This is Pastor Don Williams with the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We're bringing you this prepared podcast and message through the Bible Labs Ministries Recording Studios. Today in the live service at the First Baptist Church of Troy, we will continue with our Advent wreath, lighting the candles. Hope is a partially burned candle. Today we will light this next one, which is peace. Next week, we light the pink candle for joy, and then the last week before Christmas will be the subject of love, and then on Christmas Eve, the center candle, which is Jesus Christ. Before we get into the lesson today, which is all on the subject of peace, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, I thank you for you because you are the true source of peace. We found that to be true last week of hope as well. The peace that you offer is so different from the world, and yet there's scarcely a subject that the world talks more about than peace, but never, ever seems to really, truly, and fully be able to obtain it. I think in your scriptures, Lord, you have showed us the reasons why, as well as the how to successfully make this work. That's possible only in Jesus Christ. So I pray that he be uplifted and magnified in every way throughout this message. We commit it to you. Fill me with your spirit that we proclaim the truth of your scripture. Fill each listener with your spirit that they have the fertile ground to receive it. We thank you, Lord, and we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, when we looked at hope, we began by definition, by defining that word. And we're going to do the same with this subject of peace. However, I'm not going to begin with the Christian worldview as I did last week. I'm going to go directly to the secular worldview and take a look at this definition from Webster's Dictionary. Now, there are many things that you can find and say. If you include the internet, this can become a very broad topic. But basically, the secular worldview would define peace as a state of calm, tranquility, and quiet. Another definition would include harmony. Others would say free from conflict. And others say safety without fear. And all of this basically does sum up what we associate with peace. When you further research it, speaking from the secular, you'll discover that there are basically three divisions or three levels of peace. There's personal peace that we would feel or exercise within our own hearts. There's social peace, which expands out from us into our immediate group of friends and peers. That would include family, community, society. And then at the very larger aspect, it's called international. And that would involve countries that are warring or prone to go to war, and at a level that few of us as individuals can have much to do with. Peace operates at two levels. It's experienced within and without. Let's talk about without first, because that would involve our relationships, and that's a key word as we study this. In all of our relationships, if we're going to find absolute peace, and speaking from the side without here, will every person that we come in contact with be free from conflict? Can we all agree on everything at every point? And I think the answer there is very, very obvious. So does this throw a wet blanket on the subject of peace? Does it mean that it's an impossibility, that it's a utopian desire that everyone dreams of but is totally unobtainable? There are givers and takers in this world, and as you look at the subject from the world's point of view, they will be very quick to bring the word, especially in newer definitions, to bring in the word justice and the words mutual respect and equality. But does this truly satisfy, and is it possible to mobilize a real, constant, continuing peace? When we think about it, there are things and preferences and wants and likes and dislikes, and it's going to be totally impossible to bring everybody into the realm where they all think alike. So we see immediately here, to achieve peace, I've got to get outside of myself. You see, this was one of the lies that Satan gave Eve, and Adam, I think, may have been listening, that if she disobeyed God and partook of that fruit, her eyes would be opened and she would become like a god. But how many gods can you have on earth? We've talked about this before. There can really, truly only be one God. If I play the role of God over you, your will must completely surrender to mine to achieve peace. And only unless I become a giver rather than a taker can this ever change. Let's talk just a quick minute here about peace from within. And I'm not going out beyond just our own selves, our own thoughts, our own soul, our own spirit. But I know that all of us have experienced disturbing thoughts and or emotions, often focused on things that we cannot control. So when you take the secular study of the subject of peace, you've got a lot of idealism, a lot of good sounding words, but how do you achieve worldwide everlasting peace? Or how do we do that within ourselves? And I am going to argue that as fallen sinners, we can't. But hold on, don't give up. Because there is another worldview rather than the secular worldview. There is the biblical worldview. And again, I'm going to take you back to the Holman Bible Dictionary. I liked last week the way they defined the subject of hope, and so I turned to it on the subject of peace. They took a little different direction handling this, but I think it's very good. And here's how they define peace. Now understand, we're coming from a biblical worldview, which is going to include the spiritual. The one we were looking at was a secular worldview, which is centered on humans. Holman Bible defined peace as the spiritual sense of well-being and fulfillment that comes from God and is dependent on His presence. Wow, what a difference. I like that because that definition starts to give me hope that maybe peace is achievable, not within ourselves, but coming from its source in God. This is peace that comes not from my own heart and my own creating, but from the outside influence, surrendering to God and allowing His will and His purpose to work. Now, Holman, in their definition, did an interesting thing, Holman Bible Dictionary. They split the subject of peace into two divisions. Peace found and defined in the Old Testament. They attempted to put all that together. And then I would say contrasted with the New Testament. It's not a contrast. It's exactly like the Old Testament and the New Testament work. it's brought out. The basic foundational truth is brought out in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this is what they said about the definition of peace as they tried to sum it up. The concept of spiritual peace is most often, I'm quoting now, represented by the Hebrew root, and it's three letters, SLM, and its derivatives, the most familiar being by the noun shalom. Okay, that you've all heard that greeting. Its basic meaning of shalom is wholeness or well-being. They went on to say, peace is the gift of God, for God alone can give peace in all its fullness. It is available to all who trust in God. And I have chapter and verse, and we're going to look at it in just a minute. It's Isaiah 26:3. I continue to quote, and love his law. And there's a verse there, and it's in Psalm 119. And he's going to go on to say, note that in verses of Psalm 119, 166 to 168, this love is clearly understood to mean obedience. Throughout the Old Testament, spiritual peace is realized in relationship. That's exactly what I mentioned when we were given definitions. It is realized when people are rightly related to each other and to God. Now, I told you as they presented this definition, they used some Old Testament scripture. They actually used a lot. I'm going to share just a couple of verses with you so that you understand the definition that they are giving isn't man's point of view. It does come with its source in scripture. The first verse I want to share with you is Isaiah 26, verse 3. You probably know this verse. It says, and I quote, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, this is Old Testament. This is Isaiah. But as he speaks of peace, he makes the claim it can be perfect peace. Notice it's not coming within the person. It's coming from God. And part of what makes this function in the individual is that the mind is stayed, focused on God, and because that individual's trust is in God. So as we look at the subject of peace, we find that obtaining it is related to faith and trust. Keep that in the back of your mind. Now we're going to go on to Psalm 119 and verses 165 to 168. And we read, great peace have they which, get this, love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's a powerful verse, folks. Great peace coming from those that have a love for Scripture. And this is so powerful that it overrides, or can, any offense that may come our way. That's kind of indicating it's not all about us, isn't it? Read on, verse 166. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation. Yes, that's going to be fulfilled in the New Testament. But look at the next phrase, and done thy commandments. There you go. Obedience in the word. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. More obedience to the word. And what's the attitude about it? Read on. And I love them exceedingly. Verse 168. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimony, for all my ways are before thee. Now we began with 165, and it told we could have great peace by, in that verse, just simply loving the law. And this peace would be so overreaching reaching and more powerful than anything, that nothing would offend us. But as you read on the next three verses, we discover that more than loving the Word, it's attached to obedience to the Word. Let me take you to another Old Testament passage, Proverbs 16:7. Now, this is Proverbs, poetic book, very interesting book to study. Takes a little different approach to things, still an inspired book. But this is what it says: when a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Again, it's Old Testament. It's Proverbs. And in the New Testament, we're going to see that, yes, we're going to struggle with persecution and things like that. But there is this principle that if we are obedient and God is satisfied with our actions, this has an effect on even those that might despise us. To that I say, wow, one more Old Testament reference. It's Isaiah 9, verse 6. And this is a great Christmas verse that you know. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Did you get that? The Prince of Peace. The Old Testament is linking through Isaiah the subject of peace, the foundation, the very prince of it, linking it all the way over to the New Testament, mainly and personally, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, we're going to segue now into New Testament references. And before I do that, I want to go back to our definitions and share with you how Holman Bible Dictionary defined New Testament peace. Now, this was long and involved, and I have taken the key excerpts that I'm going to quote to you, and then we're going to look at the scriptural examples of this. So Holman's definition of New Testament peace, and I quote, in the New Testament, the Greek word irene is how I'm going to pronounce it, corresponds to the Hebrew shalom. Okay, see how the two different separate languages are linking up here around this idea of the Hebrew word shalom. I read on, I continue to quote, expressing the idea of peace, well-being, restoration, reconciliation with God, and, get this, salvation in the fullest sense. Now, they gave a lot of examples and amplified some of that, but I want to take you to their closing sentences. So they end this by saying, and I quote, thus the New Testament gives more attention to the understanding of spiritual peace as an inner experience of the individual believer than does the Old Testament. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, spiritual peace is realized in, get this, being rightly related to God, and rightly related to one another. Now, what are they saying? Well, if I wanted to end this message now, I could say very quickly, well, they're emphasizing that you find peace and salvation in Jesus Christ, and horizontally, relationally speaking, with one another, it works by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the essence of where we're going. But I want to look at this and link it to specific scriptures to help us through. So let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And here we read, therefore, being justified by faith. Here it is. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other verses. This is all we need. Peace is an outcome of salvation in Jesus Christ, which comes by grace through faith believing. I want to take you back to John chapter 14. This will be review for us because we were studying John not awfully long ago. In John 14, begin with verse 25. We'll go to verse 27. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Remember, Jesus is basically on his way to the cross at this point. He goes on to say, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Folks, we took that whole section apart. We even made a subdivision on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit off from this passage. We have looked at that in depth in the archive, but today we're considering the subject of peace and read on. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Okay, now let's remind ourselves. He is on his way to Calvary. In the process of a few hours, he will die. Then he will be buried, and 3 days later he will rise from the dead, and you'll have a short period of a post-resurrection ministry, and then comes the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrives, and with him is coming peace for all believers. Let's word this from a human point of view. He's going to leave us this peace through the Holy Spirit in his physical absence from being in our presence. Peace. How will it be formed? Well, the church age in these days, from the Holy Spirit. Peace is maintained. It brings peace when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but it is maintained by the Holy Spirit. And now I quickly want to take you to Galatians 5 and look at verses 22 and 23, or part of 23. Here Paul is speaking of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're going to be looking at that in this Advent series. Joy. We're going to be looking at that in this Advent series. And here it is, today's peace. Peace, folks, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to mention the others: long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Peace is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul further elaborates on this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. Let me read that scripture. Be careful, or don't be anxious, is what it's really saying. Anxiety here. Big issue in today's world. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Have you heard that before recently? Let your requests be made known unto God. And here comes the peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can I let that sink in? Anxiety. He's saying, by choice, don't be anxious. You take this to God with prayer, supplication, but don't forget your thanksgiving. When you do this, read on, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. I'm losing my mind. No, you can keep your mind just by practicing what is put in this verse. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he'll go on to say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, as the secular definition of peace, some of it. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, if any praise, you think on these things. He goes on to say, those things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. But what's the outcome of all of this? The God of peace shall be with you. You understand the impact here? He's talking to people with anxiety. You know what that means? These are people that are caught up in fear and worrying and despair. And maybe, contrary to what we saw last week's lesson, without hope. He's saying, you stop being anxious. Well, how do I do that? Take it to God in prayer. Take it with real prayer, supplication, and bring your thanksgiving with it. When you do that, God does his part. And what does he bring? Peace that passes all understanding. No psychologist can explain it. It's not superficial. The God of peace shall be with you. Peace is obtained by prayer with thanksgiving, but its source is the Holy Spirit, as we have established. Go on to John 16, verse 33, talking about anxious people. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Anxious people have found that in the world they're having tribulation, but this peace that comes from Jesus Christ can and will override that. Speaking of persecution and conflict, let's go to Romans 12, verse 10 to 18. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, love where you are fully giving, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer," we just talked about that, "distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." No, it's not all about you and what you can get and what you can take. Verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high thing, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Wow. A lot of us trying to define or come to grips with peace. We start all within ourselves and what we can get and what we need and what we don't want. But here's where you see the opposite mind, a mind of being a giver, reaching out to others. Verse 18, I love this. There's a lot of truth here, and it's almost a strange verse for people that the Bible is just speaks of superficial good all of the time. Verse 18, he says, "If it be possible," that means it might not always be, "if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You mean there may be situations out there that it's not possible? That is true. But make sure that the reasons a peaceable relationship is not happening is not because of you not doing your part, as much as lieth in you. There are some people that are plain unreasonable. There are some people in our relationships that just have the wrong presuppositions. A lot of them think they know what's going on. They think they know what you think. They think they know all the circumstances that brought you to that conflict, and they may know absolutely nothing. But if they refuse to listen, sometimes it is impossible. But in so much as you can do something about it, he's saying, live peaceably with all men. There's evil in the world. There are very evil men and women, and many of them are in high places in the world. But stronger he that is in you than he that is in the world. Maintaining relationships in peace. I have one more verse, and it's found in Matthew 5, verse 9. It's the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You know what the Sermon on the Mount is? That's where the Beatitudes are found. It's the manifesto of God's, or Jesus Christ's, soon coming kingdom. And my closing thought is, we better learn how to take and utilize the peace that comes from God and can be manifested through us through His Holy Spirit, because that's the way we live in the millennium. So what? So let me sum this up quickly. Where can I find peace? Not in you, not in government, not in the United Nations, not in any president, prime minister, king, or other world leader, found only in the triune Godhead. We obtain peace through salvation in Jesus Christ, through grace, by faith, believing. Peace has its source and is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with Him. Make it ours. We're borrowing from the Old Testament a little bit here. Make it ours by loving and obeying the scriptures and obedience, all with prayer and thanksgiving. Peace can be had even in persecution. It passes all understanding and it's needed in the coming kingdom. There we all will be givers and not takers. That's when the world will be fully at peace, and the Prince of Peace shall be on the throne, ruling and reigning forever. That peace may be disrupted that starts in the thousand-year reign by one more rebellion from Satan when he's let out of the bottomless pit or the abyss, but he'll soon be completely defeated, judged, and cast into the eternal lake of fire in judgment forever. And that's when, in the new heaven, the new earth, peace will be dominant throughout it, relationship to relationship, within family, within community, within the whole world. Wow, what a day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, in the meantime, though, you've given us some principles of peace. And peace, as we can see in Scripture, is not always a comfortable, warm, fuzzy feeling or state of being, but it is real. It passes all understanding. It conquers anxiety. It can turn our hearts from takers to givers. It's found in salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's an outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in us. It covers us through persecution, passes all understanding, and it's in preparation for your everlasting kingdom. Help us, Lord, one and all, each of us, to be able to master this in our hearts, not what we muster up from ourselves, but from the outside, taking what you have given us, the Holy Spirit and His fruit, and allowing it to bear abundantly in our personal life. May everyone that hears the word today first know the Prince of Peace, the Savior. Trust they all have come to Him by grace through faith, believing and receiving that gift of salvation, where He on the cross paid in full our judgment because of our sin. God accepted that victory through raising Him from the dead. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.